Now, as you return to the book of Acts, please, I invite you to open your Bible at the last chapter of the book of the Acts of the Apostles, which is chapter 28, please. The book of Acts, chapter 28, I'm beginning to read there at the verse 1. Acts chapter 28 and the verse 1, and we read, "And when they were escaped, then they knew that the island was called Melita. And the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received us every one because of the present rain and because of the cold. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarians saw the feminist beast hang on his hand, they said among themselves, 'No doubt this man is a murderer, whom, though he has escaped the scene, yet vengeance suffereth not to live.' And they shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. Howbeit they looked when he had swollen or fallen down dead suddenly. But after they had looked a great while and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said, that he was a god. In the same quarters were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius, who received us and lodged us 3 days courteously. And it came to pass, when the father of Publius lay sick of a fever and of a bloody flux, to whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, others also which had diseases in the island came and were healed. He also honored us with many honors, and when we had departed, they laded us with things as were necessary." Then reading our first ten, we know what God is pleased. Bless the reading of his own word to all of our hearts. Many years ago, a Sunday school teacher was taking her class, and she asked the children, the boys and girls, this question: what book of the Bible do you like best? One by one, they give their various answers to the question, what book of the Bible they like best. One little girl was really excited and had a hand up and drawing the attention of the teacher. And she said, "Yes, what book is it of the Bible that you like best?" And she said, "Please, miss, the Acts of the Apostles." The teacher looked at the little girl and she said, "Tell me, why do you like the book of Acts so much, the Acts of the Apostles? Why is it your favorite book?" And the wee girl looked up into her face and she said, "Well, miss, you never know what's going to happen next when you read through the book of the Acts of the Apostles." And I think that's one of the best comments ever made concerning the 28 chapters of the book of Acts. You'll find that you never know what's going to happen. It's alive with action. You remember in the early part of the book, we have the history of the New Testament church and how that the apostles were all in the upper room and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They went into the upper room as frightened as lambs, and yet they came out of the upper room filled with the Holy Ghost. And it was said that you filled Jerusalem with the whole of your doctrine and you've turned the world upside down. And so when you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, you read of the exploits of the early church and the miracles and the marvels they performed in the name of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is true of the book of Acts is also true in a very special way of its main character, who is, of course, the Apostle Paul. And just as you could never tell what is going to happen next, in the book of Acts, you could never tell what was going to happen next in the life of the Apostle Paul. A.W. Tozer was right when he described Paul as the world's most incredible Christian. And everything about this man is stamped with the fact that he was incredible in so many ways. And even when you come to this story this morning, a very simple story about Paul and the other people on the ship being shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta or Melita, as it was called in those days. Again, it's one of those stories that God works in a wonderful way. And I want to consider with you a verse that is very unique in the Word of God in verse 3. And it says this of the Apostle Paul, "And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand." And it's really that little phrase there, "when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks." And, you know, I think this verse introduces us in a way that is unique in the Word of God. Gives you a great insight here to the life of the Apostle Paul and the kind of man that he was for the Lord. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks, here's Paul, and so unique in so many ways, and yet Paul is noted as the man who gathered a bundle of sticks. And I want you to notice one or two simple lessons here that we can pick out from this remarkable incident. And I want you to see, first of all, Paul's character, the kind of man that the Apostle Paul was. Now, you'll remember, as we've said already, in his background, he was incredible. We think of the fact that he was a man who was chosen to be the apostle to the Gentiles. We think also of the fact that he was a man who sat at the feet of the great Gamaliel, one of the great scholars of his day. And then we think of what Paul accomplished through his life from the moment he was converted on the road to Damascus. Wrote almost half of the New Testament canon of scriptures. And you follow Paul in his great missionary journeys here and there and yonder to the regions beyond, preaching Christ, planting churches, and seeing God's work marching on with God's blessing. And yet here we find Paul, a man so great in his background and in his achievements. And the Holy Spirit says this, "And Paul gathered a bundle of sticks." In spite of his greatness, he had this characteristic of humility. What he terms in writing to, speaking to the Ephesian believers previous to this, "serving the Lord with all humility of mind." Paul had tremendous humility of mind. Nothing too great, nothing too small for him to do for the Lord. And here we find Paul gathers this bundle of sticks. And you know, God needs people with character like that. Nothing too little, nothing too large for to do for the Lord. Remember reading the life story, or from the life story, of one of my favorite presidents of the United States of America, Lincoln, and the man who gave liberty and brought freedom to the American slaves. And Abraham Lincoln on one occasion was out with some of his generals who were horse riding, and they were going over a field and there was a wall, and they jumped over the wall with their horses, and one of the horses kicked some of the stones out of place that was on the wall, and immediately Lincoln pulled his horse to halt and dismounted, and he went over and he started to lift the stones and to put them back and to replace them in the wall. And his generals were shocked, and they said, "General, you're too big a man to do something like that." And Lincoln's reply was this, "No, I'm just the right size." And you know, that's the mark of greatness. Being the right size to be able to do that which is great or insignificant in God's work. Paul's humility. I'll never forget when I went into Bible college in the WAC. And in the morning you had your devotions at the side of your bed. And then you had your breakfast, and then there was practical jobs to do around the college. And I'd been a baker. And the old bakers used to say to you, "Now, if you can't be a good baker, be a clean baker. Always keep your hands and your weights clean and be as tidy and as clean as you can." And it was drilled into you to always wash your hands. And I had served my time as a baker in the co-op. It was United cooperative bakery society. That almost sounds like a degree from Queen's University. And I was a baker and I learned to keep myself tidy and I would wash my hands 20 times a day. Now, no disrespect to the farmers or the mechanics here. Muck's not for me. Out dirt and grease. I can't burn my nails or my hands being dirty. I wash them all the time. And I went into the whack. And you know the first job they gave me? A wee trowel. And I went out and clean all the drains round the building. I looked at them. And I got the wee trowel and I went out. And I came to this drain covered with muck and all the dirt of the day. And I was a good trade union man. Oh, believe me. And I stood and I looked at it. And I believe maybe if I looked at it long enough, it would cure itself. And the next thing, Bill Chapman, the director of studies, came round. And he had an Oxford degree and a very clever, brilliant man. And he said, what's the problem? I said, the drain's blocked. Oh, is it? Takes the coat off. He says, hold that, Danny. So I was holding the coat. He got the wee trowel. He started to clean the drain, lifted the lid off and cleaned all around it. And there it was going again, working perfectly. And then he looked at me as he picked his coat up and he said, it's not blocked now. That was humility. That was taking the towel and washing the disciples' feet. That was learning humility. And you know, the Bible says be clothed with humility. The Bible tells us at least 7 times, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he might exalt you in due season. And doesn't the word of God tell us, he that is faithful in little will be faithful in much. And I learned humility in a very practical way. Now the strange thing about humility is this. Once you think you have it, you've lost it. Not right? But the Lord needs people of the character of Paul. Here am I, Lord, use me. Whatever the task is, Lord, I'm willing to do it in the Savior's name. But notice not only Paul's character here, but notice Paul's contribution, because this is something that's highlighted for us in verse 2 again. And it says, and the barbarous people showed us no little kindness, for they kindled a fire and received every one of us. And I want you to notice the distinction here. Paul didn't light the fire. Yes, he gathered the bundle of sticks, but Paul didn't light the fire. It was done by these people who didn't speak the Greek language. That's why they're called barbarous. Anybody who couldn't speak Greek was looked upon as a barbarous person. And so here's Paul, and these people have lit the fire, and Paul comes and he makes the contribution of keeping the fire going, keeping the fire lit, because Paul added a bundle of sticks. And you know, that's the history of the church and the history of this church and the history of every free church. And maybe you didn't light the fire. Maybe you weren't here in the early days. But you can still gather a bundle of sticks, put them on the fire and keep the fire going. I thank God for the stick gatherers in the early days of the free church. Do you know in our church in Crossgar, when we were starting and the battle was fierce, they hadn't 2 pennies to rub together. And do you know what they did to help provide a salary for the minister? The men got lorry loads of trees and the sawed blocks and they sold them round the doors and to the shops and to raise funds to keep the work of God going. And that was the foundation and the example that was laid in Crossgar. And some of the sticks, I haven't time to go into it all this morning, but what about the stick of giving? Now, I know the church doesn't exist to make money, but here, I'll let you into a wee secret. It doesn't exist without money. You need money to pay all the bills and all the costs and the expenditure that there is in the work of God. And I thank God for the givers and the people who give sacrificially to build this church, to pay its debts, and to see the work of God go forward. You know, in our church in Hillsborough, we had a little portable hall. We were in a barn hut first, then we moved to a portable hall. And then when I arrived, it laid the foundation for the first church building, but it was at a standstill. The policy was we'd only go along as far as we could pay, build as you could pay, and the work had come to a standstill. And in our church at Hillsborough, we had a farmer by the name of Walter Woods, and he was a unique man many a time. It was a pleasure always to visit his house. He would say to his wife, "Missus, get the pan on, make his reverence a fry. You would like a fry, wouldn't you?" He used me as an excuse. And Walter loved to sing, but, you know, he was like me. If he hit the right note, it was purely by accident. And Walter, there was a wee faith mission. Girls were having a mission. And Walter was hard of hearing. And wee Bill Beatty was another character, was sitting beside him. And Walter was singing, letting it really rip out. And the girl said, "Now we'll sing the next verse softly. We'll sing it softly." And Walter says to Bill, he says, "What did you say?" He says, "You're not singing loud enough. They want you to sing louder." And so he really got into top gear. But then I was out visiting him one day, and he said to me, "What's happened about the church building?" And I said, "Well, you know, we have no money to go forward at the moment." "Fuck," he says, "boys, that's terrible." He says, "We need to get this thing up. We need to get this building up." And he looked at me and he said, "I'll tell you what, Mr. Barnes." And he was only a small farm that he had. He says, "I'll give £100 to kick start it." And he said, "Ask the committee men and the elders, would they give £100? And then go to the congregation and ask the members of the congregation, would they give £100? I thought to myself, mind, £100 was £100 in those days. Still is if you haven't got it. But anyway, I went to the committee and I told them. I said, "That's a great idea." And we all put £100 each in, elders and committee men, made the announcement to the congregation. I'd never stopped, never stopped. And then we built our new church. It was over £1 million, paid off in 5 years. Do you know why? Because of people like the late Walter Wood. And I thank God for the givers in the church who bring sacrificially their tithe and the offering. They don't just tip God on a Sunday with the smallest coin they can find, but they lay aside the tithe and the offering that belongs to the Lord. We need the givers in the work of God. And then we need the stick of praying, not only the stick of giving, the stick of praying, people who prayed. Again, that was the story of the free church. The secret of the free church was the power of prayer. And I was brought up in that atmosphere in the old Ravenhill church. I remember the late night prayer meetings on a Friday night at 10 o'clock. I was only a young fella, 18 years of age, Ivan Foster, Reverend Foster and others. And we used to go down to the late night prayer meetings. And what prayer meetings? We had them. And Dr. Paisley thumped his chair. We thumped the chair. When the Dr. Paisley blasted the devil, we blasted the devil. And it was great liberty and power and prayer as we prayed. I remember one wee man trying to slip out to go to the toilet, and he was just passing Dr. Paisley, and the big fist went back and nearly knocked him into eternity. But there were great prayer meetings, and that was the secret of blessing. And always has been and always will be. There's no shortcuts when it comes to prayer. Hudson Taylor said, "God does nothing except an answer to prayer." And thank God in those early days with people who were tall enough on their knees and to knock on the door of heaven till God opened the windows of heaven and poured us out a blessing. You know the last words Dr. Paisley ever said to me? I was visiting him in the months before he died, and he just said very feebly, he said, "Stanley, brother, get the people to pray, for the secret of blessing is prayer." I never forget that. I'll never forget that the day I died. The secret of blessing is prayer. And oh, we need to get back on our knees in the free church. We need to start praying. And you know, the world, the devil in the flesh, like a modern Goliath, is defying us. And we need to realize how we need to call upon God, who has said, "Call upon me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not." And then quickly, just the stick of helping. I was really struck by reading Corinthians 12 about the gifts and the various gifts and tongues and teaching and healing and all the rest of it. And then smack bang, right in the middle of it, there's a wee gift called helps. Helps. Isn't that strange? All these supernatural gifts. And then there's this practical gift outlined. Helps. People who are just helps in the work of God. And I remember dear brother Eric Cherry in our church. And Eric was a very quiet man, him and his wife B, but they loved the church and the work of God. And you see that door there? If it was creaking on a Sunday, it wouldn't have been creaking by the next Sunday. We Eric would have been in with the oil can, and he'd been putting a drop of oil in. Or if there was somewhere that needed cleaned, or communion cups that hadn't been washed, Eric and B behind the scenes would have been there as helps. Just doing wee odd jobs that help the work of God to run smoothly. And we desperately need people who are help. Maybe you can't come to the pulpit. You could never get up and stand here. But behind the scenes, you can do a work for God. And so you can see Paul's contribution as well as Paul's character. But notice quickly at Paul's conflict, because here, as Paul gathered a bundle of sticks and he laid them on the fire, look what happened in verse 3. And when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, there came a viper out of the heat and fastened on his hand. And when the barbarian saw the feminist beast hang on his hand, and here's a viper, a snake, and I don't know how it got into the fire. And maybe Paul, there'd been some sticks lying together, and he gathered them, just shuffled them together in a bundle, and not realizing the viper was there, and then it was laid in the fire. And I've often tried to imagine this viper. You know, it's laid in the fire, and it's lying there, and suddenly somebody has turned the heat up, and the viper opens one eye, and he says, I'm beginning to feel like Kentucky Fried Chicken. And the next thing he realizes, he's being burned, and wrath, he just leaps out of the fire, fastens itself on Paul's hand. And I want to tell you, Christian, and mark this well, it was only the man that gathered the bundle of sticks that was bitten by the viper. And it's only those who are in the front line serving God will be bitten by the viper. A lot of Christians, and you know, the devil knows they're not worth bothering about. They're not really doing anything for the Lord. So he's happy just to let them go. But you get involved and roll up your sleeves and gather a bundle of sticks and start to do something for the Lord. The viper will jump out of the fire and will begin to attack you. And you'll know there's a devil as you've never known it before. One of my favorite characters from church history is Billy Bray, the Cornish tin miner who was gloriously saved. Billy would have been a terrible blasphemer, a drunkard, he was an alcoholic, and got married, and his wife had a miserable life. But Billy got gloriously saved by reading a book, and it was remarkable. That book that was written by John Bunyan, Visions of Heaven and Hell. And nobody knows how he ever got possession of that book, but he read it. And as he read it, there was a wee paragraph in it and said that when you go to hell, you'll curse your best friend. You'll curse your best friend who helped you there. And he read that. And he had a friend, and a good friend, a boozing companion. And he said, it'd be an awful thing I went to hell and I would curse my best friend. And the arrow of conviction smote his heart and he got saved through that book. Came a wonderful evangelist everywhere, preaching the word, building little chapels as they call them in Wales. And one day Billy was at a conference. And somebody said to him, aye, Billy, it's all right for you. You don't face the battles and the temptations that we face. You're always rejoicing. You always have that joy unspeakable, full of glory in your heart. Aye, Billy, it's all right for you. Here's Billy. Oh, what do I tell you? He says, the devil knows where I live. The devil knows where I live. And he says, there's times I'm tempted to blaspheme and to curse, to tell lies, and to steal, and to cast myself down a pit shaft, which was very common in those days. People give up hope and just ended their life. He says, hi, the devil, I tell you, knows where I live. And if you're serving the Lord, listen, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high place. And your adversary, the devil, will go up about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that word devour means to swallow you up. And he fastened himself, the viper, in Paul's hand. And the hand speaks of work. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. And the old devil attacked Paul. And that's why you and I have got to put on the whole armour of God, piece by piece, every day that we live, as we are in conflict with the devil. But notice just one final thought, and with this very briefly I close. Paul's conquest. Was that the end of the story when the fibre fastened itself in Paul's hand? 1,000 times no. Because you'll notice what happened. It says in verse 5, and he shook off the beast into the fire and felt no harm. See, there's a lovely verse, beloved, and it says this in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, greater is he who is in you than he that is in the world. And the reason why Paul was able to shake off the viper back into the fire was the one who was greater within. You see, a Christian is a person who is Christian within, has Christ within. You remember, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He says in Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the power of the risen Christ through the living Spirit of God give Paul power to overcome the devil. The old devil had thought Paul was finished. But as you look at the last two verses of the chapter when Paul comes to Rome, it says, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received of all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. God gave him power over the devil. And remember, Christian, this week, no matter how the devil attacks, maybe this is God's tax for you this week, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And never forget that if God be for us, who can be against us? And we're more than conquerors through him, hallelujah, that gave himself for us. Thank God it's good to be on the victory side with a capital V, isn't it? Amen.